So Matthew chapter 13 and beginning at the first verse. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. Sorry, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Well, the parable of the sower is perhaps one of the most well-known of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told those who followed him, those in the crowds, and that he spoke to. But this morning, I want to look at this very, very familiar parable in perhaps a slightly different way to see what it teaches us about the nature of gospel work. And in particular, this morning, my goal is to encourage you to go on in gospel work. And my question to you really is this: why bother with gospel work? Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years and you're feeling worn out. You've perhaps witnessed faithfully all your life, and yet you've seen very little fruit. I was recently speaking at the church where I preached my very first sermon in 2003. That's 22, 23 years ago. And I did a quick calculation, and something like 300 sermons later, I'm not actually aware of a single person who's become a Christian as a result of all those messages. Was it worth those 2,000 or 3,000 hours of preparation, perhaps more, for seemingly so little effect? Well, the short answer is yes. Yes, it was. And the slightly longer answer is found here in Matthew chapter 13 and these first 23 verses. It's a well-known story, isn't it? A man goes into a field with a basket of seed or baskets of seed, and he walks up and down all day. And as he walks, he does what the old farmers call broadcasting the seed. He just chucks it everywhere. And unsurprisingly, some of this seed that is thrown, some of it is wasted. Some of it falls on the path where the ground is trampled down. It's hard. And it barely touches the ground before those birds that have been sitting up on the trees, watching and waiting, they're down and it's gone. There'll be no harvest from that soil. And some falls on slightly better ground, and it actually starts to grow quite quickly. And for a while it looks as though there'll be a really good harvest. And perhaps the farmer gets a bit excited. But what he doesn't know is the soil is only an inch deep. And underneath there's the solid rock. And the sun comes up, if you can remember what the sun is. And the ground gets hot. And those little shoots have no water. And that they die as fast as they started to grow. And there'll be no harvest there either. And some falls amongst the weeds. And again, it begins to grow. But the weeds grow faster. And bigger. And before long, the wheat can't get at the light. And it can't get the water and the food that it needs. And it dies. No harvest there either. And by this stage in the story, we're beginning to think, aren't we, what's the point? All this effort, all this time, all this grain. Somebody could have made that into a loaf of bread. And it's all been wasted. Every single grain that we've spoken of so far. But then we come to the last line, don't we, of the parable, and there's a bit of hope. Other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. At last, something to show for it, some harvest after all. Well, that's the story that Jesus told, and its primary purpose is to show us that everywhere the gospel's preached, there'll be a mixture of reactions. And most of the time, what's sown when the word is preached achieves slightly less than nothing. And it calls us, doesn't it, to examine our own hearts. How do we receive the good news of the gospel when we hear it? Are we hard-hearted? Does the word of God barely even go into one ear before something else comes into our minds and it's all forgotten? Are we shallow-rooted? Do we like the sound of this eternal life and forgiven sin? But not so much the idea of losing friends and giving up the things that we enjoy. Are we so caught up with making money and enjoying life that we're happy to have this little compartment that we call God, that we just open on a Sunday morning for an hour and then shut tightly for the rest of the week? And do you know that's not just for those that aren't Christians? You know, you can be a Christian and have a hard heart. You can be a Christian and yet you can be choked by the things of this world. You can be a Christian and get very enthusiastic when the word of God is preached. but then the fear of man causes you to hide that away for the rest of the week. Well, the parable here speaks to us of all of those things, but it also provides us with great encouragement if we're a believer and if we're engaged in serious Christian gospel work. And that's really what I want to speak to you about this morning. And our first heading is this: the unpromising means. And on the face of it, both the parable and the work of spreading the gospel do seem to involve a lot of effort for so little reward. It's a work that often, almost always, will cause us to say to ourselves, why bother? It's a work that tempts us to ask, surely there's got to be a better way than this. Well, people have been asking those questions for a long time and feeling those feelings for a long time. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the first century, people were asking exactly those questions. And remember, that was a time when the church was growing like wildfire. But people were criticising Paul. This idea of preaching to people, telling them about a man who died on a cross. Paul, it's ridiculous. Paul, you need to show people things. Do some miracles. Paul could have done miracles. Paul, you need to use clever language to persuade people of the logic of what you're talking about. Paul could have done that. Probably one of the greatest minds that's ever lived. But Paul, this preaching, they were saying, it's just plain daft. You'll get nowhere doing that. And you know, in one sense, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul agrees with them. Yes, he says, preaching is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. Humanly speaking, it's not going to achieve anything. But he says, I'm still going to do it. Because I only have one message. It's God's message. I only have one way of spreading that message. It's God's way. And he says, to those who God has called, the preaching of a crucified Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So why do we bother sowing? But why do we use this inefficient method we call preaching? And incidentally, preaching isn't just someone standing up in front of other people behind a pulpit. If you're a Christian, you're to be a preacher. Everywhere you go, every day, by your words and your life. But why do we spread the message about a man who died on a cross? And why do we do it just by telling people of that simple message? Surely there has to be a better message and a better way. Well, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us the answer. He says it's precisely because it is the most unlikely and promising way of converting people humanly that we do it. Because when people are converted, it demonstrates that it must be the power of God working in them. It can't be because we showed them something impressive. Because we didn't. It can't be because we used some clever argument to trick people. Because we didn't. It has to be the power of God. The working of God's Spirit. And when we see it, we stand back, don't we, and say, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvellous in our eyes. You know, there's a man I know very well who's the pastor of a small church. And how do I know this man is called to be a pastor? Well, because when I first met this man, if I'd asked him to come up here this morning, and there'd only been three of you here instead of the great multitude, if I'd asked him to come up here and just say hello, literally say hello to you, he would have completely freaked out. It wasn't that he found it difficult. I know it can be intimidating for people. He found it impossible. And humanly speaking, it was impossible. And we'd probably say, I don't want a man like that leading my church. But by God's power, every week that man stands up twice on a Sunday and preaches to a large congregation the unsearchable riches of God. That's the Lord's doing. And it's marvellous in our eyes. We bother sowing because it demonstrates the power of God. But it still seems like a poor way of doing things, doesn't it? So much seed is wasted. When I used to read this parable, I often thought to myself, why did this farmer sow the seed on the path, on the stony ground, among the weeds? Was he a bit retarded? Was he blind? But why didn't he actually just sow it on the best soil? What's the answer? Well, it's this. In gospel work, we don't know where the good ground is. We might think we do. Imagine this morning that the door opens and in comes the rich young ruler and he sits down at the back. And then just a bit later, the woman at the well comes in and sits at the back. I wonder after the service who we'd go and talk to. I wonder which of those two we'd say is the most likely convert. This man, this religious seeker, a rich Jewish heritage behind him. A man who knows the Bible inside out. Or this woman, an adulterer. An outcast even in the Samaritan society, who just wanted some water so she could get on with her day. But it was the woman who found Christ and found faith in Christ. And you know that's repeated, isn't it, throughout the Bible. Rahab, the prostitute. Ruth, the pagan. Paul, the chief of sinners. The thief on the cross. People that we'd regard as not worth the effort. Stony ground, hard ground. But no, says the parable, even in ground that looks so unpromising, there are little pockets of deep, well-watered soil just waiting for that one little seed of the gospel to find root. Friends, the seed is to be sown everywhere. And I want to encourage you this morning to sow it wherever you can, and to sow it as well as you can. Because one thing is certain, if we don't sow, we won't reap, will we? But I don't know if it still does the rounds, but there's a children's story when I was growing up back in the Victorian times called The Little Red Hen, in which a hen sows some corn. And she looks after it until it grows up and is ripe, and she reaps it, and she threshes it and grinds the wheat and finally bakes a loaf of bread. And at every stage of the process, she asks all the other animals in the farm to help her. And they all say, we will not, we will not. They can't be bothered until that is the bread is ready to be eaten. And then they all want to eat it. And she says, you will not. But you know, there are a lot of Christians like that. That they love to talk about others who are involved in Christian work. Missionaries, pastors, open air workers. And that they they genuinely think it's a good thing. They support them. They rejoice when people are converted. They love to watch the sowing. and they're thrilled when there's a harvest, but they never do any sowing themselves. And it doesn't take a genius to realise, does it, that if the gospel isn't preached, people won't be converted. That's how the church grows primarily. It's God's appointed means. Without it, the kingdom of God will suffer loss. You know, I don't know where you go during the day, but wherever it is you go, whether it's study or work or whether you're retired, you might be the only Christian that your colleagues, the people you mix with, ever meet. So can I ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, what actual nameable acts of Christian service are you doing that sow the word? And I don't mean just some vague notion about, oh, well, I met a man on a train 20 years ago and I said something to him about being a Christian. What are you sowing? Where are you sowing? How are you sowing? Unpromising means, but God appointed means. The seed is sown, it goes into the ground. But what then? And that's our second heading this morning. The unseen work. I'm someone who likes growing things, not just trees, but all sorts of vegetables and flowers. But I'm also quite a very impatient person. And that's not a good combination for a gardener. I've sometimes actually planted seeds and I've waited. And nothing's, and then I've actually dug in the soil only to find the seedling that just germinated and I've snapped the shoot off it in my digging in the soil and killed it. And you might have done the same. We sow, don't we? And then we fret because nothing seems to be happening. Or worse, we find that something does happen, but it wasn't what we expected. There's kind of apparent growth, but it doesn't last. But in the Christian context, in the context of the church, we should expect that, because it's what our Lord tells us will happen in this parable. I mentioned that I grew up in Rugby in the church there, and experienced this great time of blessing for a number of years, and people were being converted, many of my friends. But 40 years on, some of those friends have no credible Christian testimony whatsoever. I'm still in touch with a lady who actually played a part in my own conversion. And she has a good job, a lovely house, a successful life, but no Christian testimony whatsoever. And we can perhaps return to our first question. Why bother with gospel work? It's bad enough that so much seed doesn't even germinate. But it seems that even when there's apparent life, it doesn't last. But the point is this, that once you've done the sowing, to a large extent, and come back to that, to a large extent, the matter is out of our hands. The work that goes on to turn that dry, inert seed that we put into the ground into a living plant isn't our work. You know, there's times when I've planted seeds in the garden, had a great crop, and then I've planted exactly the same seeds in the same type of soil the following year, and nothing has grown. And that's a great discouragement in the garden, but it's even bigger discouragement in the church. A minister told me once that he preached a perfectly, in his view, ordinary sermon. But there was just this extraordinary sense of the presence of God as he was preaching. And he said when the service ended, nobody moved for a considerable period of time. He said the congregation just sat there in silence, overwhelmed by the reality of God. But he said he preached that sermon subsequently, or something based on it, elsewhere on several occasions, and had no discernible impact whatsoever. Why is that? William Cooper, in his hymn, he wrote, "The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. The word is preached, the seed is sown, and then a silent word begins. And in one heart, nothing. In another heart, hearing exactly the same words, deep conviction of sin. A terrifying sense of the holiness of God. A desperate calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great rejoicing over his sacrifice for sin and his great love for sinners and the beauty of the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I said a few moments ago that once you've done the sowing to a large extent, the matter is out of our hands. That's true when it comes to the secret work of God's Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that all we do is sow. I heard of a young man who was hoping to become a preacher, and somebody said of him, well, he gets the word out, but he doesn't get the word in. And I've met that in other forms. People will tell me about someone they met who was receptive to the gospel, even excited to meet a Christian and hear about the gospel. And you say to this person, well, what did you tell them? Well, nothing. I just gave them a tract. And I'm not knocking tracts, by the way. Friends, our work is to get the gospel out everywhere we can get a hearing. But we also need to get it in. We need to firm it down as we would a plant and water it and warm it. We need to let the light get at it. The soil needs preparing. What does that mean practically? Well, first and foremost, it means praying. No, not a quick kind of Lord bless all the preachers out there sort of prayer that we often pray. But praying earnestly. Do you pray earnestly? Praying regularly. Praying specifically. I don't know whether you've got anybody here's got a pet cat, but it's said that it never, cats work on the principle that it never does any harm to ask for exactly what you want. If you've got a cat, you'll know what that means. But you know, that's a good principle for Christians, isn't it? James says, you do not receive. What? Because you ask for too many things? Is that what James says? Because you ask God for impossible things? Is that why you do not receive? No, James says it's because you do not ask that you do not receive. We need to pray, and we need to pray earnestly and regularly and specifically. But you know, it also means being warm and generous and interested in the people with whom we deal. I don't know whether you've read, there's a book by a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote this book, The Secret Thoughts of, and here it is again, An Unlikely Convert. She was a lesbian feminist activist who hated anything to do with Christian things. But one day she met a Christian minister. She had a meal at his house. And she said she expected two things to happen when she went for this meal, that he'd witness aggressively to her, ram the gospel down her throat, and that he'd invite her to church. And he didn't do either, and this shocked her. And over time, as she started meeting with that pastor, she began to realise that he cared about her. He wasn't just trying to push an alternative philosophy of life. He cared about her. And she was later converted. She's a pastor's wife now. It was the Spirit that gave life, but it was that pastor who faithfully did the sowing and the watering the digging and all the hard work that has to be done. Well, I hope we've just got time for one final brief heading, and it's this: the inevitable harvest. Seed is sown, and much of it seems to be wasted. Some grows and dies. Nothing seems to happen for a long, long time. But it says here, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And we know that's why farmers take perfectly good seed, potatoes or wheat, potatoes that could be eaten, wheat that could be made into bread, and they bury it in the ground. Seems a crazy thing, doesn't it? Until it rots away. Why do they do it? Because they produce far more than they started with. And the amount that's wasted, although it is wasted, is tiny compared with what's produced. But the point is this, we don't know where, and we don't know when, and we don't know how much that increase is that will be given. But humanly speaking, that isn't our problem. That's the work of God. Our job is to sow and to water and to weed. And something sometimes nothing comes of it for years and years and years, to the point where we just feel like giving up. And then suddenly, there's a great harvest. And that's really what I think makes preaching in all its forms so exciting. You never know what's going to happen. There's one minister I know calls it the romance of preaching. I know what he means. It is hard. It is frustrating. But the promise of God throughout his word is this: if we're faithful in sowing, there will be a harvest, a great harvest. And we might not see it humanly for ourselves. And Paul himself describes, doesn't he, how one sows and another reaps. But it's God that gives the increase. Well, about 175 years ago, in Colchester on a Sunday morning, there were a group of about a dozen Christians had met in a chapel. And I don't know whether do you know what all in a flap means? They're all going around like headless chickens. Didn't know what to do. They'd arrived at church, but the minister hadn't turned up. I nearly rang David this morning to say that I'd got COVID. Or so I woke up at 4:30 this morning, with an asthma attack, but I thought it was something far, far worse. And I thought, I'm never going to be able to preach. It passed in half an hour. But anyway, these folk had turned up at a church and there was no preacher. And he couldn't get there because of a terrible snowstorm. And these folk, they'd struggled themselves to get out, to get to that place. They'd made it, and then it looked like they couldn't have their service. And I bet they were wondering why they'd bothered, why they hadn't just stayed at home. But after a bit of arm twisting, they persuaded an unnamed man, we don't know who he was, a nobody, to lead the service just to say what he could for a few minutes. But that morning, a teenager had come into the chapel. The snow had driven him into there because he couldn't get to where he was to be going. And he said that the man, the preacher, announced his text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And this teenager records, he hadn't much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep repeating his text. And there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. He said, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn how to look. He may be the biggest fool, and yet he can look. A child can look. one who's almost an idiot can look. However weak or poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise, this preacher was saying, is that he shall live. And our teenager says the preacher managed to spin that out for about 10 minutes. And then running out of anything fresh to say, he picked on me and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you'll always be miserable if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, at this moment, you'll be saved." And he shouted at me, "Young man, look unto Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And I did look. Well, that unknown man that we don't know the name of, he planted a seed that morning in a very unpromising place, didn't he? It was the wrong church, the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, the wrong preacher. But that seed sprang to life in young Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And by the time that man died, over 14,000 people had been converted through the ministry of Mr. Spurgeon. And countless more since that have read and listened to his ministry. Other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 100, 60, 30, 14,000 times what was sown. And you know what God did 2 centuries ago? He's still doing today. It's the same God, isn't it? Yeah? In October 2007, I preached in a little church to 5 people. 3 of them were my own family. That was the morning congregation. And seed was sown in that place for over 10 years and nothing seemed to happen. Even the small signs of that we were heading up seemed to just fizzle out before they'd even started. And you know, I go away and go back to that place now and there's a thriving, vibrant church. The chap who was inviting me to go there, he said, "You better get early because it'll either be pretty full or you won't be able to get in the door," kind of thing. The seed sown, the Spirit's work, a great harvest. So be encouraged this morning to go on. Go on sowing everywhere you can, as well as you can. Because one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase.